Morning. So great to be with you again this morning. You're probably thinking, like, this pastor never preaches. But that's okay. Because October, you know, the O for October stands for out of town month. Yeah, you know, just like next month, November is our November's name tag month, okay? So we're fired up for that. That's going to be name tag month. When no longer do we have to wander the lobby with, hey, bro, how you doing? Okay, so this morning I have the privilege of introducing a dear friend, someone that I would call a brother and a fellow minister of the gospel that we have walked with for 30 years. I can remember 1993, early Dave, you came up to Michigan to see us. We were up in Michigan and sat down with my father-in-law and myself and began to share a vision for Eastern Europe and the spread of the gospel in Eastern Europe. And in 1993, Dave and his wife, Connie, left and went to the Czech Republic, and they have been there ever since. And they began a ministry called Josiah Venture, and I won't steal too much of his thunder. I'll let him tell you a little bit about it, other than just to say this. They have been there 30 years. The two of them began this ministry with one other couple. They now have 350 on staff in 16 different nations, and God is turning upside down a lot of these post-communistic countries for the cause and the purpose of Jesus Christ, and much of it is happening because of the ministry of Josiah Venture. And so would you do this? Would you give a warm welcome to my dear friend Dave Patty?
Well, it's great to be actually back at the Grove because I've been here several times. I don't know if any of you remember those visits. I come and visit the Pierre family, and then I have the privilege of joining you as well. But as Scott mentioned, my wife and I have lived in Central and Eastern Europe for 30 years now. And in the country where we live, the Czech Republic, it's the most atheist country on earth. And there are only half of 1% believers. So it's always fun for me to come back to the United States and drive down a road and see churches and hear people on the plane talking about God, because where I live, it's very dark spiritually and very few believers. But we're focused on helping churches reach young people and reach the young generation. And I just need to tell you that against that darkness, there's a huge harvest going on. Just this summer in the 16 countries where we're working, we were able to do outreach camps, evangelistic camps, in partnership with local churches with 6,000 young people, and 3,000 of them were non-believers. So we got to spend a week sharing the gospel with 3,000 non-believers. Over 500 of them put their faith in Jesus Christ. So that's just, that was just this summer. And so God is giving opportunities to get into schools with the gospel, to be using sports, music. We even had a time where we were able to be on national TV with the gospel. So I just want to say God is moving, and he's working in dark places to share, to spread his good news. But we're living in turbulent times, aren't we? We just heard this word, this report from what's going on in Israel. I was in Israel less than a month ago training youth leaders in Messianic Jewish congregations, and just could not imagine that it would disintegrate like it has in the last month. It's just, it happens so quickly. We think the world is so stable around us, and yet it's not. And I'm living just 5 hours from the war in Ukraine, and we have 27 staff in Ukraine serving Jesus in the midst of that war, and that's gone on for a year and a half. I know youth leaders who are now in prison camps. They were pulled into the military, and then now behind the lines in prison camps. Elders and churches that we're working with who now have been called in the military and killed. And this is turbulent times that we're living in. There are a lot of general burdens that we're carrying, but many of you have very specific burdens too. If we went around the room today, you could tell us stories of family members who are sick, or crisis in maybe your extended family, issues at work. There are general burdens and there are specific burdens that we're carrying. And sometimes the general burdens and the specific burdens all line up kind of at the same time. Have you ever found that to be true? About a year and a half ago in February 20th, I was in the San Diego area for some meetings, was traveling with my wife, and she started becoming deathly ill, and so ill that I had to actually move her to a different hotel because she couldn't even be with the rest of the group that we were with. That started a chronic illness that has gone on since then, and my wife has been sick for almost 2 years, a year and a half now. But it started on the 20th, and then we woke up on the morning of it was the 24th to the news that Ukraine was being invaded, and I flew back, and the whole plane ride was communicating with our staff, and then spent the next months dealing with the millions of refugees that were crossing the borders and helping our team get to safety. And sometimes your personal burdens, so we all have burdens, like this backpack, your personal burdens and the general burdens all line up, and it gets pretty heavy, doesn't it? You know, you wake up in the morning and you go, I got a lot on my back today. And these burdens, you think if they're health burdens or political instability around us, it affects us every day. I could be walking somewhere or talking to you, and I'll always feel this weight back here of these issues. You think about them all the time. They sap your energy. They fill your thoughts. And you wonder, what am I supposed to do with this? Is would the answer be to ask God somehow to just get rid of all this? Because that would be the victorious Christian life, right? Solving all the problems in the world around me, making everybody around me well, including me. You know, would that be the answer? Or is it just to say, I just ignore it, pretend it's not there, push all those feelings down? What does God want? Sometimes we walk around, we complain about it all the time. Oh, it's a burden. It shouldn't be there. The world should be a better place. My family should be well. Or how do we deal with our burdens in a healthy way? And that's our topic this morning, is what do we do with the general and the specific burdens that God brings about? And I want to ask this question. I wonder what burdens are you carrying today? So if you could just stop and think, they might be general ones, they might be specific, but if I were to open your backpack, what would I find? Just want you to think about that for a little bit. What would I find? And how can Scripture help me deal with that backpack well? And one of the things I love about this group of believers is I know you love the Word of God. And the Word of God is both profoundly true and deeply practical. It is God's eternal truth, but it makes a difference every day. And one of the places we can go when we're struggling with burdens is the book of Psalms. You ever find yourself just naturally going to Psalms? They comfort us and encourage us. So that's actually where we'll be today. But the book of Psalms is an interesting book because it's not like Ephesians or Samuel that you're speaking through where things kind of move chronologically. It's actually a hymn book. It's a song book. And songs are meant to both speak to our emotions and also to our minds. I see you're turning, so turn to Psalm 1 because that's where we're going first. We'll be in two Psalms this morning, Psalm chapter 1. Another thing that's interesting about music is it's designed not just to instruct us, but to pattern us. Have you noticed that when there's a song that gets in your head, it'll go over and over again, and it repeats? In fact, we like listening to the same music over and over, because it's not just the content, it's the pattern that's patterning our thoughts for other things. And so as we look at Psalms, we're not just looking at the content, we're looking at what's the pattern, where is this all taking us? And in chapter 1 of the Psalms, it tells us where all of the Psalms are trying to take us. Because it says in verse 1, it says, by the way, I believe that the first Psalm is a theme song, Psalm for the whole book. And he says, blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scoffers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on this law he meditates day and night. So what's the destination that God wants to take me to? He says there's these other paths like the seat of the scoffer and the way of sinners, but he wants me to be blessed. His destination, as I'm carrying this backpack, is a destination of blessing. Blessed is the man or woman who meditates on the law of the Lord. Now, this word blessed right here is interesting because we use the word blessed kind of freely. We might say when someone sneezes, what do we say? Bless you, right? Or if someone does something nice to you, you might say, God bless you. Kind of thank you. Thank you for, you know, giving me a place in line. God bless you. God bless the USA on some t-shirt somewhere. Country songs will often talk about blessing, and people who don't even believe in God will say, I'm so blessed. I'm so blessed. But in Hebrew, and we could get people in this room who know more Hebrew than I do, but in Hebrew, it's very interesting that there's two words. The word here is a word called Esher. And it's 44 times. It's the word that means blessed. But then there's another word when you bless someone, for like bless the Lord, O my soul, or bless you, is actually a totally different word that's used more often. It's barak, 330 times. But here we're using this word esher. So it's not just that someone has said, I hope everything goes good for you, or thank you very much, or don't get too sick because you sneezed. It actually has a little bit different sense to it. And we're going to define it this way because this is interesting. Let's go on to the next slide. We could define it as the internal and external experience of the goodness of God. So it's not just that all my problems are solved. It's not just that I get well. It's not just that everything goes right. But that inside and outside, I'm experiencing the goodness of God. So I see the goodness of God around me and experience the goodness of God inside of me. That person is blessed. The internal and external experience of the goodness of God. So how does someone get this? How is someone blessed? Well, it's not just they don't just get lucky. I'm so blessed. It's not even that they are perfect. There's some conditions here. It says he meditates on the law. So he lets his mind being, he or she lets his mind being patterned by the word of God. And then look at the result in verse 3. He's like a tree planted by streams of water. So somehow this source of blessing, the source of external, internal goodness of God is close to them. It's not far away. It's right there. It's accessible at any time. Like streams of water that yields its fruit in season. So even if it's not immediate, there's fruit. So there may be a delay. I may not experience it right away, but that fruit will come in its season. And its leaf does not wither, not affected by the heat. It's not that the heat disappears. It's not that everything's fixed around, but that person stays green in whatever circumstances are coming their way. The leaf does not, and what all that he does prospers. And that's interesting. It doesn't say all that he does perfectly or all that he does better than everyone else, but all that he does prospers. There's a sense of God's favor on a person that's like this. So wouldn't this be great to experience that? If I've got this backpack, wouldn't it be awesome if instead of just being burdened down, I'll have this backpack, but if in the midst of that burden, I could experience blessing, the internal and external experience of the goodness of God. Now, if you would go on in Psalms, you would find several paths that lead us to that experience. You'll find Psalms that are about God's sovereignty, and there's a path of sovereignty that leads us to experiencing God's goodness. You'll find Psalms about wisdom. It helps to learn to be wise, Psalms about praise. But one of the major types of Psalms we see in the Bible are Psalms of lament, which might be surprising to us. So as we pattern our minds in a way that leads us from burden to blessing, one of the paths that we need to learn, one of the patterns that we need to learn is actually the pattern or path of lament. That's interesting, isn't it? We probably don't talk much about lament today. But lament may be more important for us in processing difficulty than we imagine. In fact, I think you and I need to know the path of lament if we want to somehow get from this burden to God's blessing. Here's some reasons why we need to learn lament. Why do you need the math? Well, for most of us, lament is not natural. It's not natural. Someone said a book was written by Peterman Schmutzer called Between Pain and Grace, and he said, lament is risky because its pain and passion are unscripted. For complex suffering, faith is more than aha answers. It is an intentional relationship of unedited dialogue. Lament is a standing invitation, going through this fast, but he's got some great words here, to worship in pain, among the pain, not in spite of any pain. And he who never sleeps will never be embarrassed by our tears, frailty, or questions. And one of the reasons why lament is not natural is we actually feel really vulnerable when we're honest about what's going on. When we voice how we're experiencing the burden that we're carrying, when we give name to our emotion, it's we don't know exactly what's going to come out. It's unscripted. It's vulnerable. That's why a lot of us would just rather push it down or ignore it. We think, well, a mature Christian wouldn't be feeling any of these emotions. A mature Christian wouldn't be struggling right now. A mature Christian would be totally unaffected by all of this. Actually, in Scripture, we see, especially in these Psalms of Lament, that people are deeply affected by the burdens that they're carrying. Well, here's another reason, that without it, you'll miss the compassion and comfort of God. You know, the Creator is a speaking God, but he's also a hearing God. He's attentive to the needs of his people. You remember what he said to Moses. He says, I have heard their suffering. I've seen it, and I've heard it, and I've come down to deliver them. The cry of the people of Israel has come to me. And here's a question. What would have happened if they hadn't cried, if they hadn't voiced their pain and directed it towards God? In Corinthians, it says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our affliction, so that we may be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort we ourselves have been comforted by God. And here's the interesting, actually expressing our pain honestly to God in lament creates a context to experience the comfort of the Father. Okay, expressing our pain honestly creates a context to meet God in that pain and experience his comfort. Somewhat in the same way that if I don't express my sin and say I've sinned, how can I receive his forgiveness? If I don't express my pain, how can I receive his comfort? I have to actually come to him needy and be honest in my need. Here's another reason. Lament gives voice to pain and suffering. Suffering is primarily emotional, and emotion needs to be given a voice. The grammar of suffering in the Old Testament includes cries, groans, and pained prayers written to God. The Bible gives us permission to say how bad things really are and to move beyond silent acquiescence to articulate our pain. And then this writer, his name is Phil Zillis, says, the disintegration of meaning that comes with suffering is slowly restored in the movement to silence, to lament. What he's basically saying is emotion is, we experience it so amorphous, when we actually put into words, we can do something with it. It's hard to actually give it meaning until it's expressed, and often it can be expressed in lament. Here's another reason. Lament is needed for the community of God to remain healthy. I'll read you another quote from this book on lament. People with hearts crippled by profound pain are forced to stand and clap week after week with little, if any, mention of the dark trials that fill their hearts. Is this a moral way of treating hurting in our own midst? Wounded people among us smell a form of pretense that is as programmed and insincere as the canned laughter of sitcoms. They're correct. Shun grief is spiritual hypocrisy. Basically, what he's saying here is we've got to be real with the burdens we're carrying if we want to end up with those burdens at the foot of Jesus. And if we want to be an authentic community that is not pretending, but knows that God's big enough to deal with what's really happening. He says, shunned grief is spiritual hypocrisy. Well, here's something interesting we'll find in the Psalms. So if we think about Psalms as they're songs that connect emotion and truth, and they're designed to pattern us, there are lots of Psalms of lament. This genre of expressing ourselves to God, there's many of them. So look here. Here's a list. There are 11 Psalms of community lament. So where they lament together about what's happening in general. There's 34 Psalms of individual lament about specific things that person is facing. There's 6 Psalms of imprecatory lament, which basically means, you know, get those bad guys, make them suffer, punish them. I'm going to switch the punishment to you, God, and go after them. Altogether, there are at least 51 Psalms of lament in the Psalms. Isn't that interesting? And then think about how many times you have thought about lament as a believer. This is 1/3 of the Psalms are lament Psalms. And we tend to move towards the other ones because they're closer to us. Have we learned the pattern of lament that these lament Psalms are trying to teach us? And here's something that's very interesting. If you go through, and actually I went through all 51 of these Psalms and said, what's the pattern? Because like in music, there are patterns. You know, there are 4 chords that you use over and over again, or there's 4-4 time. There's a pattern in the Psalms of Lament. Here's how the pattern goes. Complaint, request, confidence, and praise. And if you go through those 51 Psalms, you'll find that almost one of them will follow this basic pattern. It's a pattern that's meant to pattern our souls as we respond to difficulty. Complaint, request, and we're going to go a little bit deeper into that. So confidence and praise. I make my complaint, give my request, proclaim my confidence, and end in praise. So you can see that path, the path from burden to blessing, goes kind of in that direction. That Psalms are supposed to pattern me to go in that order through those pieces. Now let's look at an example. We can go on to the next slide. I said we'd be in 2 Psalms. Now let's turn to Psalm 13, which is kind of classic lament. Just like you might say, this song is classic rock, or this song is classic jazz, or different ones like that. This is classic lament. And here's how it goes. To the choir master, a psalm of David. How long, O Lord, will you forget me? How long will you hide your face from me? How long must I take counsel in my soul and have sorrow in my heart all the day? How long shall my enemy be exalted over me? Did you see the start of this? Do you hear the complaint? Does it strike you as being out of line somehow? This is David, and it sounds like he's questioning God. But he's being honest about what he's experiencing. This is complaint. Now, he's not saying, God, you're unjust. He's saying, this is the reality of what I'm experiencing. These are words of emotions. And just look a little bit. Look at how many question marks are in that. And don't you have a lot of questions when you're in pain, when you're in difficulty? Lots of questions. How long, O Lord? Question mark. Will you forgive me? Question mark. How long will you hide your face from me? And these are common questions. Don't you wish you knew how long something would last? My wife has been sick for almost 2 years. I would love it if on February 24th, God said, this is going to last exactly 2 years. So get ready. Because you don't know, is it 1 week? Is it 2 weeks? Is it 2 years? One of the difficulties in pain is that you don't know how long it's going to be. Yeah, how long? If you just tell me, it would be better. Will you forget me forever? Sometimes when we're in pain, we look at our situation and we look at someone else's and we go, there's no sickness in that family. How come there's so much sickness in mine? His job seems to be prospering. Why am I in financial trouble? There's some countries of the world that are not at war. why mine right now? And it seems like, God, did you forget me? Did you just go down the line and say, bless him, and then skip me, and then went to the next ones? And this is an honest question. It can feel like it's not fair. You're not handing these things out evenly. How long will you hide your face from me? Sometimes when we're in suffering, God can feel far away. Can feel like his face, his favor is not turned towards us like it was at other times when things were going well. How long must I take counsel in my soul and have sorrow in my heart all the day? You know, when we have burdens that are general burdens and specific burdens, we think about them a lot. It goes in our head, not just in the day, but also the night. Do you find that you dream about them, that you wake up thinking about them, that you're trying to solve it, and it's just heavy on your heart? Sorrow in my heart all the day. How long shall my enemy be exalted over me? Whatever problem that you're facing, and it seems to be winning, how long will Russia continue to dominate Ukraine? How long will terrorists continue to kill in Israel? How long shall my enemy be exalted over me? That's really an honest view, isn't it? And what's interesting is that when we're honest with God, he also can meet us in that place. I'm amazed at the compassion of God. When you think God is sovereign and he is got everything in control, he's above everything, he's still willing to enter our pain with us and feel it with us, that he's a God of compassion, the Father of compassion, the God of all comfort. It takes energy. Have you ever been in a situation where everything's going great for you and someone beside you is struggling? It takes energy to enter that with them. And to join them. And isn't it amazing that our God is willing to enter our pain with us? That he's not just the sovereign, omnipotent God, but he's also Emmanuel, God with us, the God who's close, the God who's willing to suffer with us, which is just amazing. Think about Jesus when Lazarus died. Well, he knew he was going to raise him from the dead. He knew this was going to be God's glory. To God's glory, but he still paused and wept. He wept. Which you have a God who is willing to pause and weep with you. You have Emmanuel, God with you, who's willing to join you in your struggle and in your pain. And isn't that amazing? Isn't that just astounding? It's interesting, even Jesus, when he was facing the cross, he went to the Garden of Gethsemane, and he was honest both with the Father and with his disciples. And you remember what he said to them? He said, I am weary to the point of death. Remember him say that? And he said to his disciples, stay here and watch with me. And we actually need people to join us in our pain and feel it with us because it strengthens us. I remember there was one point in time where our kids were chronically ill, and we had a pastor friend in Denver who just wrote me an email. It was such an interesting email because his email was a prayer. He says, I just heard about the latest thing that happened. And he said, this is what I'm telling God. God, this is not fair. They've had enough. And he just goes on and just kind of complains in his prayer. He says, I just want you to know that's what I'm telling God right now. And it was so comforting to me that he entered into our pain. Now, he has confidence in God. He knows God's good, but he paused to join us in our suffering, and that was deeply, deeply ministering to us. Several years ago, my father passed away, and my brother, as he was going through his time of grief, went and just worked on the farm where my dad grew up. And he did something that was interesting. He set his alarm for every 45 minutes, and every 45 minutes he said, I would stop and just feel for 15 minutes. He said, because I wanted to enter that grief and meet God there. Not skip that grief, but enter the grief and meet the Father of compassion, the God of all comfort, who Emmanuel, God with us, who's not afraid of our pain and not afraid of our questions either. You know, Isaiah 53 is just an amazing passage. It talks about Jesus bearing our sins. But I don't know if you've noticed the other things it says in Isaiah 53. And if you have a second, you can go sideways there, because it talks about him being despised and rejected of men. But look at what it says in verse 4. It says, surely he has borne our griefs. He's carried our sorrows. Yet we consider him stricken, smitten by God and afflicted, but he was pierced for our transgressions. We often think about the fact that he carried our sins on the cross, but he also carried our griefs and carried our sorrows. And there are resources in the sacrifice of Christ that can meet us in our grief and meet us in our sorrow. And God can meet us there and carry those griefs and sorrows with us. So this is a short psalm, but this is the longest part of this short psalm is his complaint. And then he goes on to this. He makes a request. He says, consider and answer me, O Lord my God. Light up my eyes, lest I sleep the sleep of death, lest my enemies say, I have prevailed over him, lest my foes rejoice because I am shaken. So he has some specific requests. Now just observe the nature of those requests. And you'll see that his requests are informed by his complaint. If he wouldn't have stopped and complained, he might not have known exactly what to request for, because he says, oh Lord, my God, light up my eyes. He doesn't say, now in other Psalms of Lament, he'll say, get those bad guys, fix the situation. But he's particularly talking about his own response. He says, light up my eyes, lest I sleep the sleep of death. This is what I need from you right now. I need you to turn the light back on in my eyes. I'm feeling like I'm dying under this burden. Bring me back up from that. Also, I don't want my enemy to have the opportunity to say I prevailed over him, lest my foes rejoice. And here's a question. What would it be like if you made your complaint, and then if out of your complaint you made requests? Let your complaint inform your requests. Because maybe what you need the most right now is strength. Maybe you need wisdom. Maybe you need clarity about what obedience means. Maybe it's not just about ending the wars. It is about that too. But it's about how do we respond in the midst of them in ways that would glorify God and honor him and cause us to grow. So there's these requests that are informed by the complaint. And then that psalm goes on. And it says this, but I have trusted in your steadfast love. My heart shall rejoice in your salvation. So now he starts to move out of his emotion into things he believes and just state his belief. What's interesting, people who study our brains, they say that we feel in a different part of our brain than we think. And actually, if we're in the part of our brain where we feel, it's hard to think. Have you ever seen that with children? They start feeling something, and then you try to reason with them, and you can't. They're in that feeling part of their brain, and nothing works. They can't think straight. My daughter is a specialist with children, and I watch her sometimes, and it's like she works magic. She'll come into a room with some kids who are just falling all apart, and in a couple minutes, they're all happy and doing something together. And I said, Claire, what do you do? How do you do that? And she said something interesting. She says, if you ignore the emotion and move to the logic, you'll never get them out of their emotion. But if you join them in their emotion and go from that back out to what's true, she says you can take them there. So I've watched her. Kids will be going like this, and she'll get down on her knees like this, close, right? And she'll say, you're really frustrated, aren't you? Yeah. Are you angry? Yeah. She'll join them in that. And then she'll move out of that. And she has something that she does really interesting. It's 5-4-3-2-1. You could use this with your kid. Five things you can see. Four things you can hear. Three you can touch. Two you can smell. And one deep breath. And what she's doing is she's pulling them out of their emotion to objective truth. You know, do you see that light over there? What can you find in this room that's red? She'll say. And then they start getting there, and then pretty soon they're thinking again, And then you can say, okay, you know what? You need to not hit your brother or something like that. Now you've got them in space where you can actually dialogue. It's very interesting. And the psalmist does the same thing. God joins me in my emotion, joins me there, and then takes me from there to his objective truth that anchors me, that's around me, that stays the same no matter how much I feel. Lamentations, a long book of lament. And you'll notice he'll say, this is wrong, and this is wrong, and this is what I feel. And then in Lamentations 3:21, he says, I call this to mind, and therefore I have hope, because the Lord's loving kindness were not consumed. His mercies are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. And so in this path of lament, we begin by meeting God in our emotion, our complaint. We continue by requests that are informed by our complaint. And then we step into an affirmation of confidence, things that we know are true, no matter what we feel. I have trust in your steadfast love. My heart shall rejoice in your salvation. And then this is where the path of lament ends. This is very interesting. Look at this. Praise. I will sing to the Lord because he's dealt bountifully with me. So you end in praise. Now, what's interesting is that some psalms of lament will say, I will praise you. They don't even get there yet. They're saying, I'm going to get there. But every psalm of lament will end in praise, because what do we need to do? We need to get our eyes off of ourselves, off of our circumstances, and onto the greatness of God. And if you notice how when you start praising God, how it just changes everything? Like, in the context of his greatness, everything is different. And sometimes we praise him before we have the solution. We praise him because of who he is. Even though we don't yet know what he's going to do, we say, we know this is your nature and what you are like. That's really something, isn't it? So I complaint. So I got this backpack. Be honest about what's in it. Complaint, request that's informed by my complaint. Confidence, this is what I know about God. I'm pulling my thoughts forward into what I know, out of what I feel. Praise, I direct it out and just say, God, this is who you are. I'm going to praise you no matter what's going on. Isn't that amazing? You know, well, what if we would pattern ourselves with the psalm so that we could learn to take these steps and not skip any of them too? Do you know people who know how to deal with difficulty and pain? You know, sometimes in a surprising way, like they don't ignore it, but they seem to just grow better in the midst of it, like a tree planted by the water, like leaves that stay green no matter what's going on, like bearing fruit when they shouldn't be. Do you know people like that? I remember when I was at Bible college, there was a professor, an Old Testament professor, his name was David Needham. And he would stand in class and start talking about Isaiah or something like that, and his head would go up like this, and you felt like he was gone somewhere. He was in the presence of God, and you were just there watching, and his face would almost just light up with his joy in who God was and his confidence in him. We just all watched, wow, he's so in love with the Lord. Well, I asked him, I said, can I just spend time with you because I want this to rub off on me, this sense of God's presence that you have. And so I started meeting with him every week, and sometime along the way, he told me there was a 10-year stretch that he had something wrong with his body and he thought he was going crazy and they couldn't figure it out. Just tremendous suffering for 10 years. He said, I wished I would die. It was so difficult. Wow, I didn't know it so bad. I said, David, can you tell me more about that time? And he just paused, and he said, it's really hard for me to talk about. And he paused, and I started to fill in. It's really hard for me to talk about because it's so bad. And then he said, it's really hard for me to talk about because it's so precious. Isn't that interesting? I said, well, that means it wasn't that hard. He says, no, it was every bit as hard, but it was so precious. Then he went on to talk about how he experienced the heart of God, what he learned about the faithfulness of his creator, how God transformed his character in the midst of it. And this burden actually became blessing for him. He, like a tree planted by the water. And it was 10 years of that suffering, and he didn't know how long it would last. Yeah, it's pretty amazing. I was not long ago at a conference with a man named Richard, and he was actually leading all of it. And then someone told me afterwards, this man's dying. He has an incurable disease. So I grabbed him after. I said, Richard, is that true? He says, yep, I've just got 18 months to live. Wow. You just got 18 months to live. He said, yeah, you know what? We've got a cancer club at our church of us who are all dying. I said, what do you do when you get together? He said, we get together and talk about the gift of cancer. Now, wait a minute. Had the gift of cancer. No, really, you only got 18 months to live. Yeah, I got 18 months to live. And then he said this. He says, I have experienced more joy, more richness in my walk with God, more blessing than any time before I encountered cancer. Is that amazing or what? This burden somehow led him to blessing. He was honest with what he's experiencing. He's crying out to God with requests. He's voicing his confidence in him and ending in praise, and somehow that's turning that situation into blessing. I was driving with my wife a couple months ago when she had just been through the hardest 2 weeks of her old illness, and we were driving along, and she said, you know that the last 2 weeks have been the hardest weeks of my entire life. I said, yeah, I've been with you through them. I know that. And then she said, I'm going to say something that sounds really funny. She said, but I would never wish those 2 weeks on anyone, including myself. She said, but I wouldn't trade them for the world. Isn't that interesting? I said, well, what do you mean by that? She said, what I experienced about the nearness of my Savior, about the sufficiency of his strength, about what's really important in life, about his greatness even when I am so weak, she said, is so precious. I wouldn't trade it for the world. Isn't that interesting? This honest experience of our suffering can lead us to a place actually of praise as we walk that path of lament. Not long ago, I spoke with a man named Sasha in Ukraine. He's the head of the Baptist Seminary in Lviv. And not long after the war started, I was on some Zooms with him, and his response was really different than many of the others around. Some people were playing down the war. It's going to be over quickly. You know, it's not as bad. And he said, no, it is rotten. It is terrible. People are dying. He says, this is evil. This is evil. And then he said, evil is evil, and it will remain. But God is sovereign and can turn it for good if we trust him and stay on his agenda. See that honesty? And then he said, so pray for us. Pray that the war will end, but pray even more that we'll stay faithful and stay on God's agenda, and that we'll let this shape us into his image and see the opportunities. Well, I saw him just 2 weeks ago. I said, Sasha, how are things going? He said, I feel so privileged to be living in this time. Isn't that interesting? In this time of war that's destroying his nation. He says, I feel so privileged to be living in this time because the opportunities for the gospel are absolutely astounding. And he went on to talk about how their seminary has gone from 800 to 3,000 students under the war. And talk about all the people they've been able to share the gospel with. And he said, this is the most difficult experience we've ever experienced. But God is answering our prayers, our requests, and he is accomplishing his purposes. And he's ending up in praise. Wow. You know, that's inspiring as we hear about it. Now, there's some reasons why it's hard to walk this path of lament. Let me just mention a couple of them. Common tendencies as you learn lament. Here's another one. Upside down math. You take the path in a different order. Some people go, well, let's just start with praise. They actually start with praise and end with complaint. And they skip that first step, and so actually they end up in complaint because they never got to do it. Well, the order of these steps is actually important. And if you look at all those psalms, those 51 psalms of lament, you'll find that they follow the same order. The order is important. So don't do the path in a different order. Here's another one, tent on the trail. We like one part of this, and we just stay there. Some people like complaint so much that they just live there the whole time. Or maybe they just another one. We have to move through those. Each of those steps is important, but they take you to a destination. And then here's another one. Shortcuts. You skip a leg or take one too quickly. I find that I have a tendency to skip the first one. You know, I want to get on to the destination, and I don't stop there and actually say, what am I feeling? What's going on? Can I be honest with God? He can take it. Or maybe you might skip the requests, or you might skip the confidence one, or not really take the time to go through this. And here's something I would challenge you. What would it be like to learn the music of lament and integrate it into your life? Like, just make it a part. One of the things that I've done since I studied this is I'll write Psalms of Lament and do this same thing. I'll just say, complaint, and I'll write it. Request, I'll write it. You could do this in your devotions. You could write a psalm of lament with whatever you're facing right now. Confidence, write it. Praise, write it. Write it out. You can make it as part of your prayer in your devotions. You say, I'm just going to pray a short prayer of lament. And do that. Complaint, request, confidence, and praise. You could do that in conversation with someone. Someone is with you and they're suffering. Well, speak them through the steps of lament. What are you feeling? Can you tell me more? I'm so sorry. That must really hurt. Wow. Do you ever feel it's just unjust? Like, this just doesn't make sense? Yeah. What are you asking God for? You see how you can just, in conversations, walk them through? What do we know about God in the midst of this? Well, let's just stop here and pray. So you can walk through the steps of lament in conversation, in prayer, and your devotions, because I believe this music is meant to pattern us and to lead us to the destination that God wants, which is the place of blessing. So I don't think he's going to take all these burdens away, but he does want you in the midst of those, in the midst of the heat, for you to be a tree planted by the water, that's leaf stays green, that leaves, that bears fruit in season, and that whatever you do prospers. And let me just lead us in prayer and pray for that for you and for myself. Father, there's a lot of burdens on a lot of us right now. And I thank you that your word gives us ways to deal with those, that it's both profoundly true and deeply practical. Thank you for that, Jesus. And I pray that we'll not skip these 51 Psalms of Lament and what they're trying to teach us, that we'll not just learn the content of these Psalms, but also the pattern, and be able to sing these songs ourselves in our prayers, in our devotions, in our conversations, in our lives, so that we'll be like a tree planted by the water, no matter what's happening around us. For your glory, in Jesus' name, amen.